Hi there, this is Pastor Corwin of First Baptist Church in Winthrop Harbor. If you are ever in the area, we would love for you to stop by and worship with us on a Sunday morning. You can also check us out online at fbcwinthropharbor.church. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. Our prayer for you is that it will build you up in your faith in Christ and encourage you as you grow in God's Word.
Greetings, First Baptist family. This past Sunday, we weren't able to get the video or the audio recordings of Sunday's sermon that we normally would have to offer on our website and on YouTube. And so also because we were missing half of, or more than half of our congregation this past Sunday due to people traveling, or for many people, it's just being sick, whether it was with COVID or other things that are just going around at this season. But we wanted to make sure to give you a Sunday recap or a summary of Sunday's sermon for all those who really wanted to be there on Sunday for worship with us, and we certainly miss seeing you there. But on Sunday, we took a look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, and this caps off our five-week Christmas preaching series, where we started off with Micah chapter 5 and the prophecy of this ruler that's to be born in Bethlehem. And we moved from that prophecy to the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew and Luke, not only the angels' encounters with Mary and Joseph in telling them about the birth of the Savior that's going to come from the Virgin Mary, but then also the birth itself, of course, last week in Luke chapter 2 and this past Sunday in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. But you're able to read the passage for yourself. What I want to give you now, from verses 1 to 12, in this account of the birth of Christ, is really the two reactions that we saw concerning the birth of Jesus, this child king that was born. That when Herod was made aware from the Magi who came to him that there's this new king that was born amongst the Jews, it immediately caused Herod to be threatened. And this is the first reaction to Jesus that we want to focus on right now. Is that the immediate reaction from Herod about Jesus and the fact that Jesus was the king that was born to be king of the Jews, this would have been an immediate threat to Herod because he loved being the ruler over the Jews. In fact, he was known for being this bloodthirsty ruler and one that killed off many of his own loved ones and family members and friends, all because he thought that his power and authority was being threatened in some way. And so it was no surprise he reacted this way towards the news of Jesus being born king of the Jews. But this also would bring to mind a very common reaction that a lot of people have today towards Jesus being born the king of the Jews, or a ruler that is to rule over us. Or what we talked about last week is Jesus being born as a savior of the world who's born to be to forgive his people of their sins. And a very common reaction to Jesus and the news about who he is this feeling of being immediately threatened by it. Just as Herod was threatened by it, many people today are threatened by the news of Jesus. Why? Because it threatens our authority that we feel like we have in our lives. God's word is going to be threatening to those who want to keep authority in their own lives. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the law of God, he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass or sins. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, first statement's key right there, that the law of God came in so that sin would increase. In other words, God gave us the law to let us know how sinful we really are. God's authority came in by the way of the law and established his authority over the nation of Israel and everyone else, saying, "These are the rules. These are my rules. If you do not live by my rules, there is a consequence. There is punishment there for disobedience." That is God's authority taking place in our lives. And that is threatening to those who want to keep their own sense of authority in their lives. If you love how you want to treat one another. If you love being angry, if you love what you're addicted to, or you love to look at whatever you want on your computer or on your phone or whatever device you have, or watch whatever you want on TV, if you love doing those things, there's a good chance that God's word is going to be threatening to you. Because God's word comes into our lives as a divine authority that overrules all authorities and powers here on this earth, including our own. See, this past week, a couple weeks ago, in our parenting class that we have in their Sunday school hour, we covered the chapter in our book that has to do with authority. And one of the most practical takeaways from that chapter is one of the statements made in that book about that as parents, we are more like our children than we are like Christ, especially when it comes to this idea of authority. That as parents, we have this authority, and rightfully so, over our children, and we're trying to teach our children a biblical view of submitting to authority, and God's authority especially. But what one of the main takeaways was, as parents, how often we are more like our children than we are like Christ when it comes to authority. That even as parents, we're the ones who are supposed to teach our children about proper authority in our lives, but yet as parents, we still want to establish our own authority apart from God many times. We want to parent the way we parent. We want to stay up as late as we can. We want to do what we want to do because we're the parents. We're the bosses in the household. We get to watch whatever we want. We get to eat whatever we eat. In so many ways, we are more like our children than we want to admit. And we are less like Christ than we would want to admit. And so just like Herod is threatened by the news of Jesus being born as king of the Jews, this ruler that was going to shepherd his people, a very common response for people today is be threatened by Jesus. Because to have faith in Jesus comes with this humility, submitting to his authority as ruler over you, as a shepherd over you, as you are a sheep needing a shepherd. God's word is a threat to our own authority. In Romans chapter 8 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In other words, those who do not submit to the law of God, they cannot please God. Pleasing God requires faith. Faith requires humility. Humility means that you're submitting to God's authority in your life. Romans chapter 10 continues on. It says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God," and this is referring to the nation of Israel that Paul's specifically writing about, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness," or in other words, their own authority. They want to be an authority of what they decide is right, what they decide is wrong, what they decide is good, and what is evil. They want to establish their own. "They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness is to everyone who believes." You see, God's word is a threat to our own authority. And we could either feel threatened by it as Herod did, or we can also feel comforted by God's word. By God's word that threatens our own authority, we could actually feel comforted by the fact that God's word brings this authority into our lives. How does that happen? Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a good idea about this. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 starts off giving this idea about throwing all sin off of us that hinders us. This is the idea as runners would run in a race back in the Olympics during that time in the Greco-Roman world, that they would often run naked. Well, it wasn't to increase the ratings, the viewer ratings, by running naked and to be provocative. And that's really how most things get done today to get more ratings. They just make things more provocative. But no, back then, it wasn't about that. It was about how can we run faster and faster and faster. Well, one of the ways they thought was throwing off all that hindered them, which meant all their clothes. In the same way, Hebrews 12, chapter 12 starts off that same way. Throw off all the sin that hinders you, as if you're a run, like those who run naked in a race with nothing weighing them down. It goes on to say, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and sons, and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see how God's word can bring us comfort? God's authority can bring comfort in our lives? It's a way of discipline. How do you know if God's disciplining you? Is when you read his word, you read his word with the understanding that his word comes with authority over your own life. It can bring you comfort because you understand that his word is going to correct you. His word is going to discipline you and chastise you, show you the way to life so that you're no longer living in the way that leads to death. In that sense, God's word brings us great comfort. God's authority in our lives brings us great comfort. If you're being disciplined as a child, you know that you are a child of that Father. And when we experience the discipline of God through the reading of his word and the authority of his word taking place in our lives, convicting us of our sin, that is confirmation to us that we care about the things that God cares about. It is confirmation to us that we are indeed children of God when our hearts hurt for what hurts his. So when you experience God convicting you of your sin, do not be threatened by that, but instead be comforted by it, because that is God who has opened up your heart to his authority to take place in your life so that you can repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ for your forgiveness. That's how God's word brings us comfort. That's how his authority brings us comfort instead of being threatening to us. The other reaction to the birth of Jesus is the Magi's reaction. They worshiped him. They reacted in worship. They saw his star from a distance. They came from the east, or what's literally translated as the rising sun. They came from the place where the sun rises. They saw his star. They came, and they came prepared to worship Jesus. They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts that were consistent of what would be brought to any royal birth or to any king. And they came prepared and ready to worship this young child. What we also see in the Magi is the gospel message itself, is that it came first to the Jews. In this case of the birth of Jesus, came first to the Jewish shepherds, who were considered unclean and untrustworthy and unworthy of synagogue worship. These were manly men who got their hands dirty and probably touched dead animals because their jobs were to fend off anything that threatened the lives of their sheep. They had to kill other animals. But yet they were the first ones to be welcomed, to be led to worship Jesus. And we see that it's consistent with the gospel message where the Apostle Paul writes, it first came to the Jews and then to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And here we see the completion of that whole message, of that whole theme of the gospel. And now after it's come to the shepherds, the Jewish shepherds that were unclean and unfit for worship and untrustworthy, all these sinful things, they were the first ones invited to worship Jesus. Just as Jesus' ministry consistently was to those who were sinners, to those who were tax collectors and prostitutes, those who were considered unclean because of a medical condition, that Jesus went to them because those were those who were likely to be humbled already to come in humility to place their faith in Jesus for their healing and forgiveness. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they would not have been in that place. So Jesus didn't necessarily minister to them, but he used the unclean and the sinners as an example to those Pharisees and the religious leaders that they need to be more like these sinners in their humility to properly come to Jesus and truly worship the God that they claim to worship. But now we see that the gospel has reached even far off nations, and these magi who came from a far distance, and they came as God-fearing Gentiles to be the second people recorded in the scriptures to worship Jesus. And we see that consistent in Jesus' own ministry, ministering first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. And same with Paul, ministering first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles that he was called to. In Isaiah chapter 2, we see this vision where it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" We also see this picture in Revelation when the Apostle John sees the vision of the 144,000 and the countless number of other people that represented all the other nations and people groups of those who had the seal of God upon him. We see that in that fulfillment of this gospel that reaches first to the Jews and then to the Greeks and the Gentiles all around the world. And we see this beautiful picture of the Magi coming from other parts of the world to come worship Jesus, who is to be born the King of the Jews, but also King of all those who come to him in faith. And as we look at these two reactions, those who worship Jesus like the Magi, and the ones who were threatened by Jesus and his authority, like Herod was, we also look at the star that led these Magi far from wherever they came from in the east, all the way to where Jesus was. And I can't help but think about the supernatural, sovereign will of God that causes this star to lead the Magi directly to the specific point where they need to be to meet with Jesus and to worship him. And how that might apply today when we think of our own star, if you will, the unlikely way that God caused you to be reached by his gospel message. Maybe it was your parents who faithfully taught you the word of God, that you had, there's no control in your own life to choose who your parents were, but yet God, by his sovereign will, supernaturally gave you the parents that you have to bring you to church, to teach you the gospel. Maybe the star that was in your life that led you to Christ was in an unlikely place, in your addiction or in your struggles or in your pain or in your rebellion against God and maybe even against this whole world, where you never would have thought in a million years that you would have become a Christian. Or maybe others were thinking that there is no way that you would ever become a Christian. There is no way that you would ever change from the person that you were before. Because many times people don't take into account the supernatural ability that God has to change lives, to come into our hearts, make us new creations, all through faith in Jesus Christ. That God's forgiveness is a supernatural instance that takes place in our lives when we place our faith in him. So maybe you should be thinking about what star led you to the gospel of Christ. What star led you to the feet of Jesus so that you were able to worship him in spirit and in truth. The star that appeared in your life supernaturally that led you all the way to the gospel. We might also think that maybe you are a star for someone else. Maybe God is working in your life in such a way that people will see your good works, see the light that is coming out of you through Christ, so that others may turn and worship their Father in heaven. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, there's a good chance that God is using you supernaturally to be this unsuspecting light that leads someone else to the gospel message. Romans chapter 6, it says, For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, the authority of God is even in that passage. How you've been set free from the authority of your own sinful ways. Your sin controls you. And you can live in that sin and try the best you can to drown out the voice of God in your life that's trying to call you to repentance. But if you could drown that voice out in your own life through living to be as happy as you want to be, to living with all the pleasures that you want to live with, to going back to the same addictions and cycles that have drawn you again and again and again to the same broken place in your life, well, sooner or later, you're going to have to answer to God. Your sin has authority in your life without Christ. If you don't have faith in Jesus right now, your sin is your boss. Your selfish desires is your ruler. And this passage in Romans 6, it talks about being freed from that authority. Being freed from the authority of yourself. To be submitting yourself to be a slave of God or a servant of God. To be a servant of God where there is no better person to serve than the God who created you. The God who loves you and redeems you from your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. You have a choice to make now. Much like a person in our day today would serve court papers and go wherever they need to go to serve someone who needs to be served their papers, and they hand them their papers and they say, consider yourself served. In the same way, the gospel message has reached you. Whether you like it or not, the gospel message has now reached you. The question now for you is, how will you react? Are you going to react in the same way that Herod did? Are you going to feel threatened by the authority of God coming into your life in a way that you just want to get rid of it? In the same way that Herod, when he realized he was tricked in the passage we were reading, that when he didn't know the location of Jesus because he wanted to kill him, he had all the children, all the boys, 2 years and younger in Jerusalem, slaughtered because he was so afraid of the authority of Jesus in his life. Is that going to be your reaction to the gospel message? In order for you to hold on to your own sense of authority in your life, do you really want to drown out God's voice of authority in your life? Or are you going to react in worship? Are you going to realize that God's word brings comfort to your life? That God's word and his authority brings comfort when he points out and shines his light in all the darkest areas in your life? And you don't have to fear of being condemned when you allow God's light to shine in you, because he is faithful to forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. When you come to him in humility, there is no fear in coming to God for forgiveness. He's not going to hold a grudge against you. He's not going to trick you somehow into confessing your sins just so he could then punish you. He is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness when you respond the way that the Magi did. That God has supernaturally caused the gospel message to now reach you where you're at. And the question for you is, how are you going to react to it? I pray that you react in a way that is in worship and in humility, to place your faith in Christ. If you have not yet done that with your life, to place your faith in Christ and receive God's authority in your life that brings you comfort, that leads you to life instead of to death and God's wrath and just punishment for your sins. Come and respond in worship, and God will lead you to eternal life, all through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you have more questions about any of this, or what it means to be affirmed of our salvation or your salvation, to know that you have forgiveness of sins from the God that created you, join us for worship at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, or email me. Go to our website, fbcwinthropharbor.church. You can email me at Corwin at fbcwinthropharbor.church. Let's make some time to get together and talk more about it if we need to. But don't let this sit. If you have any questions, contact us right away. I hope this message has been a blessing to you. I hope that you had a wonderful Christmas celebration with loved ones and with your family and friends. I hope that you got to enjoy wonderful gifts, all gracious gifts from our Heavenly Father above. But most of all, I hope that you were able to center your life on Christ as we head into this next year, 2022. You guys have a good week. Hopefully we'll see you on Sunday. All right, be blessed.